team to play together, as they did. Jenrev, for those that don't know, Jenrev was with us for 3 years. I think it was a three-year season that Jenrev was here. And this is his first time back since he was married back in January. So let's again just put our hands together one more time. Amen. Well, what a week. Who can say what a week? You know, what a week. Isn't it amazing how even in a difficult week we can see the Lord showing up in our lives? And a part of my week was having a catch up with a couple of pastors from Kununurra. Those of you from the Kimberley may know Pastor Bruce and Terry Connell from Kununurra, and of course they've been ministering in the Kimberley for, I would imagine, since the 90s, early 90s when they first came up. Felt the Lord lead them to the Kimberley, and had some great fellowship. Rosemary and I had met them for breakfast and had some great fellowship. Some of the discussion was around a business of theirs where they have an office in Cronulla, and it was quite interesting talking about how they would go and visit with that office. They had staff in that office, and they would go and visit in that office, and their staff that were in that office, because they weren't there all the time, they're actually up here arranging tours and things. And their staff in that office had told them that the tenant downstairs was a member of parliament. And, of course, the Canberra parliament. And that he was a Christian. And they, obviously, were praying people. And a lot of the discussion that we had with them was how they were led in prayer. And so often that had turned into things that the Lord was doing. And, of course, very important. And they shared that whenever they went over to visit with their staff in their office, they would go downstairs to the outside the office of this member of parliament and pray there, and just, you know, walk up and do a bit of a prayer walk and just pray around that office. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, you know, just quietly praying downside of that office. And that MP is now the Prime Minister of Australia, Scott Morrison. Is that amazing? You know, just how the Lord can work. I was talking to them about how we, a couple of years ago, had prayed here in a move where there were people praying around the nation, and one group who felt that they needed to pray over 7 days in seven locations and then culminate in Uluru and pray over Australia. And, of course, I felt that at that time that we were actually praying for an outcome which was a Christian Prime Minister. But, you know, church, God has work to do. He has purposes for us to fulfil. Each and every single one of us. Sometimes our prayer and our continuing commitment to prayer, and I will just explain, prayer means that communion with God, you know, where we're not just doing all the speaking, where He's speaking, where He's telling us and showing us things to pray for. But our faithfulness in prayer can contribute to significant changes, such as a Prime Minister that believes in miracles. I believe that was a significant change to our political arena. And we've been seeing from the scriptures how born-again, regenerated people in relationship with their Heavenly Father are called by God to take up their God-given authority to pray and effect transformation, changes, and go and make disciples, knowing that we are authorized to go. We've been seeing that over the last few weeks. We've been talking about that. And, of course, in that, that we have the Lord Jesus working with us. And we've just been worshipping the Lord, singing along that theme. And I pray that in that opening statement, that rings a bell for some of you. That rings a bell that helps you realise that when God lifted us up out of darkness and brought us over into the kingdom of God's dear Son, it was intentional and it was for purpose. You know, that He wants to see us actually using our authority, actually exercising our authority as a people that can pray from the very heart of the throne room of God. And very important. Because, you know, being successful in our going and our exercise of our God-given authority looks like what? What does that look like? Well, that looks like people whose lives have been transformed. It looks like that. By His word and by His spirit. You know, we need to see that Jesus died on the cross for that exact purpose. And I appreciate the message that Sheena brought this morning. Was, you know, spot on about just again reminding us that that's something that we're to proclaim. The Lord Jesus and His death upon the cross. And of course, His coming. I'd like to start this morning by looking at a few scriptures. And one which really was on my heart was particularly out of Titus chapter 2 and verses 14 to 15. It says, "And He gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. In other words, he has created us for good works, hasn't he? And it says this in verse 15, speak these things as you encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Paul tells Titus to speak these things, declare them, decree them, be out there speaking this message. And that last verse tells me that Paul knew and was telling Titus that if the church did not stick to its calling, it would be moulded by the world to be something else. To be, you know, perhaps just a human service, trying to be something that it's not, meeting physical needs and not spiritual needs. If there's anything we need to be aware of as a church, is that we're here to meet spiritual needs. Physical ones is great. There's nothing wrong with meeting physical needs, and we do in this church as well, meet physical needs wherever we can. But we're here primarily to meet spiritual needs. And what does that look like? Well, those that are in and those that are still out, that's what it looks like. It does. We have to be real about that. Those that have not yet come to him. Some will say, that's not very inclusive. It's a word that's out there at the moment, out there in the culture wars. You need to be inclusive. Well, I'm saying our Heavenly Father is not excluding anyone. Our Heavenly Father's love is extended to everyone. And he's not being exclusive. But I tell you what, we have to understand that that's something that we need to choose, his love for us. We need to choose it. And those that have been born again and regenerated are in. And of course, there are those that still haven't had that, and they're at this point out. And they need to come into that and, of course, be included in that. And it's up to them. It's individual responsibility. We've only have to read our Bibles to see that God's kingdom on earth applies to those that are in it and those who have not yet come into it. It applies to both, doesn't it? You'll see it very clearly. Let's just get real biblical right now. The two groups are named clearly. They are the righteous and the wicked. And God's love is extended to them all. The quick and the dead. God's love is extended to all, to the quick and the dead. And those that have been, speaking of those that have been quickened and made alive, and those who have not yet. You know, Old Testament in was for those that people lived according to his old covenant, which of course came with the caveat. You know, there was a caveat there. Every year under the old covenant, you needed to have a covering for your sin. The shedding of blood through animal sacrifice, pointing to the future and the ultimate plan of God to redeem man from sin and, of course, through the shed blood of Jesus. And God's kingdom of earth, on earth has always had those that were in and, of course, those that were out. Those that had been separated by God to himself and those that were not yet separated to himself by his hand and by those walking in covenant with him. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says the same thing. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his prized possession and above all peoples on the face of the earth. God has those that are in and has brought to himself. God's kingdom on earth today still operates by the same principle. Those that are his and those that are not yet his. And yet, and this is the thing that we need to be proclaiming, God's love is extended to everyone. That's how he includes us all. People who stand for the value of inclusiveness struggle with that truth. Somehow they're, you know, are not recipients of what God wants for them in the earth. But living in God's kingdom requires that individual response to experience all that the Father has for us. First of all, by receiving by faith the forgiveness that God extends to us through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and through his resurrection. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. There's the gospel. There's the truth of God's love extended to us all. And then letting his word and his spirit work in us, letting it have its full work. And please note that, you know, God has started a work in us and he will continue it. But there remains that individual responsibility, that meaning only you can give yourself and surrender yourself to the transformation that God wants to bring into your life. And it requires that we become teachable. like little John that was with us there last, right at the end of the service, little baby who came and, of course, was there, and, of course, we all loved his hairstyle. We have to be teachable like a little baby, as you saw up here last week. So important for us. I remember when I was first, I guess, presented with the gospel, the truth of the God of the Bible, and that Jesus Christ had died for me on the cross for me personally, and that I needed to do something. I wasn't in a rush to do something straight away because I wasn't sure just yet whether that was something I needed to do. But let me assure you, when I did actually take that step, God was there to meet me right there. God was there to reveal himself to me in a way which I couldn't deny it. And, you know, you could have had 20 or 30 scriptures and three or four ideologies that were not something that I could argue against. You may have had that back in those days, but what couldn't be taken away from me was my experience. The experience that I had, that undeniable conviction of heart, that I knew that there was a God in heaven and that he loved me and wanted me to know him and have a relationship with me. I like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. It says, "Rid yourselves therefore of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander." Who does that? Who does that? Well, we do that. God's not going to do that for us. We have to do that. It says this, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And if you've been fed a value for inclusiveness, everyone is in, above what the scripture teaches, you may at best find yourself stumbling in your work for the kingdom of God because of that. And it's something worth just mentioning there. It's something that we have a responsibility. Each of us have an individual responsibility to keep walking in the Lord, to grow up in the salvation that's been given to us freely by God. And, you know, sure, you can receive salvation, you can walk in it, you can be born again, but there's a growth that comes, that we should continue to walk in, that comes from feeding on the Word of God. You know, treating it like that sincere milk of the Word, like a craved pure spiritual milk, it says, so that you may grow up in your salvation. And it says, notice that it says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so very important. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says there, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.' To you who believe, then, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, and to this they were appointed." It's quite a scripture there to get a hold of, but we're not left wondering about what the true identity is for those that are being built by God. And we can go on and read just a little bit further. It says, "But you," talking about the church, talking about the believer, "but you are a chosen people." Get this, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim," what for? "To proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Praise the Lord. Great scriptures to get a hold of and even to meditate on, to think on, concerning your identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ is found here. And it's up to the church to proclaim the good news of the gospel so as to bring others to the place of faith where others also can receive his grace and mercy. We cannot sit on the truth that we have and keep it to ourselves. We can't hang on to it and just not share it. It's something that we have received. Now that we have freely received, we should freely give, the scripture tells us. And we saw last week, tapping into what we were looking at last week, the ultimate rebel Satan seeks to have the church established on something else. And we should be aware of that. Built on another foundation. even if it seems that on the surface that people's lives are helped. We've got to watch out for that. The deception to guard against is to get that structure of the church away from the sin-cleansing flow that is in the foundation of Christ and Him crucified. And that's what people need more than anything else. You see, it's only through the risen Lord Jesus that people can be saved and know transformation. It's only through Him, because transformation is found in none other. And we've spent quite a few weeks actually now seeing that from the correct foundation, the early church got busy. We looked in Acts and have been going through Acts and seeing how they got busy doing their part with the power of God, understanding how it worked. And we will see soon being bold with it as well. Peter and John, with the help of the Holy Spirit, there at the gate, beautiful, proclaimed boldly that it was on Christ that the church will be built. They proclaimed that boldly. And we'll pick it up there again in Acts chapter 4. It says there, then Peter. Now this is after being challenged about this miracle that had occurred at the Gate Beautiful, where a lame man had been healed. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you. Let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders. Again, we see that rejection of that foundation. This was the stone rejected by you builders, which has become now the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you see, Peter understood Jesus as the chief cornerstone means that we have no other foundation that we could possibly build upon, no other activity that's going to replace or can replace that work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we see also the Apostle Paul speaking on that very same topic, because it's an essential one for the church to understand. We see it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. It says there, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. And as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one must be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. If we're going to build our Christian lives, we have to build on that foundation and no other. What the early church understood, and that so needs to be clear to us, if we build on something else in the name of Christianity, it won't stand. It won't stand on the day. And the Apostle Paul makes it really clear in 1 Corinthians, again there in verse 12. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, his workmanship will be evident, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will prove the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. This is again just coming into that way, that understanding that there are rewards in heaven to receive as we continue and carry out our Christian work and our walk with the Lord. But it says, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as though through the flames. Mercy still prevails in the kingdom, and of course the kingdom of God. But let's build as God gives us the wisdom and according to the blueprint that he's given us. Let's build upon that. And let's just pick it up again there in Acts chapter 4. It says there in verse 23, and on their release, Peter and John returned to their own people and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When the believers heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You know, I just say this and just think about this for a moment. How important is it that the church be in one accord? How important that it lifts its voice and that its proclamation is in unity. And make no mistake, any discord sown among us by the enemy is designed just for the one thing, and that's to divide us, to keep us away from the truth. It's designed to divide us and create disunity. And so we see how he prayed, and we look how they prayed. It says, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. You know, make no mistake here. Church, rebellion against God is in the earth and has no heart for the purposes of God. It's in the earth already. And we know who brought it in. It was brought in by Lucifer. He came, fallen angel. He was the ultimate rebel in the sense that he attempted to rebel against the kingdom of God and against God himself. And he was cast out, and it brought rebellion with him. And of course, his first purpose was to deceive Adam and Eve into accepting and also rebelling against the word of God. And we recognize that's how he continues to work. Let's make sure that, like the early church, we know our part. Let's make sure we play our part, are seen as those that partner with God boldly. We see as we go on in verse 27, it says, in fact, this is the very city, this is how they were praying, where Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired with the Gentiles and the people of Israel against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They carried out what your hand and will had decided beforehand would happen. We know that because the Bible says, before the very foundation of the earth, the Lamb was slain. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with complete boldness. We're all here today, most likely, because someone boldly spoke to us and shared with us something of the gospel that got our attention. How many of you can remember the person who actually spoke to you and actually shared the gospel with you? Who can remember that person? You know, sometimes it's just a really a fitting thing to just pray for that person wherever they are. They may not still be here. They might have actually gone to be with the Lord. I remember that person that first spoke to me and shared the gospel with me. He didn't have to, but he did, and shared the gospel of my salvation. And I heard it initially, wanted to argue the point with him and had some of my own theories and ideas, and some of those were pretty wacky, I'll be honest with you. But I just, because of the friendship that I had with him, he invited me to go to church, and I did, went along to that Sunday service. And then I wasn't quite ready to sort of make any commitments in that first Sunday, but I thought the next Sunday I'd go along. And I actually had to pester him to get me to invite me again, because he wasn't following me up very well. So sometimes we have to be careful, because we speak to someone and then we have to follow them up. We have to go back and ask them again, because we may go home to our individual responsibilities in our lives and the things that we've got to do, and maybe something else we're doing that weekend. But that person that we've spoken to has now got the Holy Spirit working in their life, bringing conviction, ministering to their lives, hopefully bringing them to a place where they're now ready to receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So we need to be persistent. We need to be diligent in our work in the kingdom. Look what it says. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with complete boldness as you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And now the work of the kingdom very much is dependent on the church. The work of the kingdom is dependent upon you and I doing what we should do, speaking his word boldly, proclaiming what God says, working with God and not just for him. Amen. And verse 31, and we just see the end there. It says, and after they had prayed, their meeting place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That should be us, church. That needs to be us, church, if we're going to be those ones that are carrying out the work of the kingdom at this time and in this season. You know, and you might look at yourself and say, well, it's been probably a while since I spoke to someone about the gospel and shared with them how they might be saved. But it just takes sometimes just an invitation, just a sharing of your testimony, being able to speak just boldly about what's happened to you, how that happened to you. It's just amazing how a testimony can be a word in season into someone's life and make all the difference and bring them into the salvation that will last them for eternity. Amen. Amen this morning. You know, a bit of a message this morning about us being the church and without excuse, and without any misunderstanding about how we could make the mistake of thinking that there's other work that needs to be done in the church when we have the main work that needs to be done in the church. As someone said, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. There's some of you who I know are enthusiastic and others that, you know, maybe need to be told or share again, you know, these truths to get a hold of them. You know, we are a holy generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. God sees us that way, and we need to step up into that and walk that out in our lives. Why don't we all stand to our feet this morning? We're going a little early on time this morning. That's great. And I just encourage you, you know, that if you're here today just as a believer that has said, you know, it's been a while since I last maybe shared my faith with someone. I believe God wants to grant you a fresh boldness. God wants to actually stir your heart again afresh as far as, you know, your boldness to speak and share the gospel. Rach, I know you share a fair bit around boldness and reach out quite boldly to people at different times. Can I ask that you just come and pray a prayer over this congregation? Let's all just shut our eyes.
Yep.
Pray a prayer for boldness.
Sure. Lord, we just come to you this morning, Father, and we just give our lives afresh to you, Father, and we just pray, Lord, that you'd fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Father. And Lord, I just speak boldness over your people, Lord, and that, yeah, we just come against the spirit of fear in Jesus' name, and you won't, you know, we won't bow to you, spirit of fear, but we bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. And yeah, just pray, Father God, that you'd fill them with boldness and joy, Lord, to declare your word, Lord, through this town, Father God, and even beyond this town, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
But why don't we go out with a song this morning, worshipping? Don't rush off. We've got morning tea straight afterwards behind the closed door. We'll bring that food out. Of course, have some fellowship together this morning. God bless you all.